We turn to Luke 6 this morning. Luke 6. And I'll start at verse 20. Last time, I was privileged to lead a service here. That was in 2013, Palm Sunday. That last sermon was on the first of these Beatitudes, "Blessed are you poor." So it seemed only fitting to go to the second one today. Hear now God's holy and infallible word, beginning at Luke 6, verse 20. "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so your fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets.'" So our text is verses 21 and 25. "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry." Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, happy are you hungry. For that's another attitude or attribute, not only necessary to enter and to possess the kingdom of God, but the characteristic of those who are in it. Yes, blessed are you hungry, for you and you alone shall be satisfied. But what kind of hungry is Jesus talking about here? Well, as Jesus tells us in Matthew, it's to be hungry for righteousness. Here, Jesus is telling us that to be blessed, to be truly happy, to be absolutely and eternally well off, you need to be hungry for the right thing. And that right thing is righteousness, which is to have and to show forth that which constitutes the very being and nature of God, who is love. For righteousness is love in action, the doing of that which is right. For that's what righteousness is. And again, it describes the character of those who are reborn by the Spirit of God. It describes the lives of those who share in and display the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, you need to hunger after this righteousness. For you need this righteousness as you need food and water to truly live. That as our physical lives depend on food and water, so our spiritual lives depend on righteousness. Like being poor in spirit, the first beatitude here, this too is something we need to understand that is true of all Christians. Not just some, but all. And this also is what shows you to be different from the world. For the world hungers after all kinds of things, like pleasures, possessions, power, and prestige. but not righteousness. Unlike them, the Christian seeks first God's kingdom and His righteousness, knowing that everything else we truly need will be given to us as well. Now, everyone is hungry for something, but only those who hunger for righteousness, for God, Jesus says, will be filled. Now, when you think of it, physical hunger is a terrible thing, isn't it? Every day, thousands of people die of malnutrition and its accompanying diseases. And we've all seen the pictures of children with bloated stomachs and the helpless, empty eyes and stares of their listless parents standing helplessly nearby. Physical starvation is a terrible, terrible thing. It kills, and it leads to a miserable life and death. But all the hunger horrors imaginable are nothing compared to the horror of unfulfilled spiritual hunger and unquenched spiritual thirst. Unsaved people thirst for happiness, yes, and for fulfillment, yes, because that's what we were made to know in God. But they seek it in all the wrong places, spending their money, as Isaiah 55 says, for that which is not bread, and expending all their efforts for that which does not and cannot satisfy. You know, like taking a Tylenol or some other kind of pain reliever when your stomach is aching for lack of food. So are the amusements of this world. Whatever kind of entertainment you're talking about, whether it be alcohol, drugs, or sex, these things only help for a while in masking the symptoms of our real problem, our real cause of emptiness and pain. But they cannot deal with the source of our pain and our misery. They can't remove it. And they are most to be pitied who think and who live as though they can. And this is why Jesus says, "Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall go hungry." What are you hungry for, really? Fun? The most pleasure you can get? Money? Power? Things? With some people, it's simply the acceptance of others. That's all they want. Just to be liked. Is that what you're hungry for? Any of those things? Do they top the list? Or the only thing that can meet your real need? As Jesus says, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied." Now, what does this mean? Well, first of all, to be hungry for righteousness means to hunger for salvation, to be right with God, to be justified before His holy law. It means to hunger not only for forgiveness of our sins, which we long to be free from, recognizing what they really are, but to know His favor and to enjoy His glorious fellowship as one who has fully met His righteous standards. It's the desire to be free of my sins because I know that I am unable of myself to earn this righteousness before God. Because I know that all of my most righteous deeds in and of myself are as filthy rags before His sight. And it's to long to be clothed with the perfect righteousness that He alone can give me. The righteousness that He gives by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. In Him whom God made to be sin for us, that in Him we should become the righteousness of God. To hunger and thirst after righteousness is to desire that very thing more than anything else in the whole world. But as great as this is, to hunger after righteousness means more than desiring a right status before God, even to know ourselves as His legally adopted sons because of the just satisfaction of the law in Christ Jesus, accomplished for us, as wonderful as all that is. For to hunger after righteousness also means to desire personally a righteous character and life. To live a life that brings glory to God, that shows that I am His child. A life that is holy, that is separated from sin and devoted to God. For it's to desire to be more and more like Christ and to reflect Him who is the image of our infinitely glorious God. Thus, to hunger after righteousness is to hunger not only for justification, we could say, but for sanctification. To be holy in all that we think, do, and say. Just as your Father in heaven is holy. But also, to hunger for righteousness is to hunger for nothing less than a restored world where everyone knows Christ and everyone desires to love God with all of their heart and to love their neighbor as themselves. For it's to hunger not only for your justification and your sanctification, but for the full manifestation of the glory of God, for the glorification of ourselves, given totally over to God, and that of the world renewed in Christ. A world without idolatry. A world where God is all in all. That means everything to everyone. A world without sexual immorality, without abortion, without marital unfaithfulness and divorce. For it's to hunger for the new heavens and the new earth, what 2 Peter 3 calls the home of righteousness. As Jesus says, those who hunger for this will be satisfied. And why? Because it's found, this great feasting, this filling, this satisfaction in Him. For as Jesus says in John 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. He alone is that food, He says, that endures to eternal life, real life, life to the full and everlasting. For as Jesus goes on to say in John 6, verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The world is always looking for substitutes, which can never satisfy. Think for a moment of that Samaritan woman, sometimes been sadly called a six-time loser, who went from one relationship with a man to another, looking for satisfaction, looking for fulfillment, looking for love, but never finding it. As they sat down by that well, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Brothers and sisters, young people, we need to know that all of our searching for happiness, for that one true thing, is found in Jesus. All else is a horrible waste of time and a great disappointment. We need to own Jesus as our shepherd and Lord, as David did in Psalm 23, who could say, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I will never, therefore, be in want. My cup," he says, "overflows." That's what it means to be satisfied. But again, to be satisfied, you must hunger for righteousness. The word that Jesus uses to describe the blessed who now hunger is a word used to describe deep hunger. For those who are really hungry, really striving to know God. Now, when we say, oftentimes, that we're hungry, we usually mean that, you know, it's about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and I'm used to eating about 12:15. So, you know, I'm pretty well done in, you know, starved to death. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He means something more than that. You know, in his book, The Last Crusade, a man by the name of Major Gilbert tells of the thirst that he and his men suffered in the Palestinian desert during World War I. And there he writes, "Our heads ached, and our eyes became bloodshot and dim in the blinding glare. Our tongues began to swell. Our lips turned a purplish black and burst. Those who dropped out of the column were never seen again. But the desperate force battled on to Sharia. There were wells at Sharia, and had they been unable to take the place by nightfall, thousands were doomed to die of thirst. We fought that day," writes Gilbert, "as men fight for their lives. We entered Sharia station on the heels of the retreating Turks. The first objects which met our view were the great stone cisterns full of cold, clear drinking water. It took 4 hours before the last man had his drink of water. I believe," Major Gilbert concludes, "that we all learned our first real Bible lesson on that march from Beersheba to Sharia Wells. If such were our thirst for God, for righteousness, for his will in our life, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, how rich in the fruit of the Spirit would we be?" Are you hungry and thirsty for the things of God? If you don't hunger and thirst after righteousness, says Jesus, you can't be in the kingdom. They and they alone are those who know the great satisfaction of heart, soul, and mind already now, but who continue to hunger and thirst for even more. For there's always more of the wonderful fellowship, greatness, goodness, joy, truth, and glory that we can know of God. You know, Moses knew more of God than most of the saints will ever know this side of glory. He talked to God face to face. The scriptures say, as a man talks to his friend. Imagine that. Knowing God that well. That close. And yet, what does Moses ask for in Exodus 33 verse 18? He says to God, show me your glory. Now you might say, enough already, Moses. Enough is enough. You were on the mountain with God for 40 days. You saw him even write the Ten Commandments with his own finger on the tablets of stone. You've seen so much of God. But Moses would say, but not enough. David also experienced God's friendship and presence as few people ever have. It was the Lord fighting before him in his battles, encouraging him, leading him. And yet, he says in Psalm 63, my soul thirsts for you, for your loving kindness is better than life. Paul, too, knew a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. He met him, after all, on the road to Damascus and knew close companionship with him ever since, becoming probably the greatest missionary in the history of the world. And yet he says in Philippians 3, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him. Like your favorite food, the more you eat, the more you want. You are satisfied, but because it's so good, you want more. And you only stop because your stomach can't hold anymore and it feels like your sides are splitting. But imagine if you could continue to eat and to drink. Well, that's what it's like to hunger and thirst after righteousness. It satisfies like nothing else can. But still, you want more. As Christians, we know God by the power of the Holy Spirit through our Lord Jesus Christ. But there is still more we can know. We love because he first loved us. But we know we can love more and we want to love more. We pray, but we know that we can always pray more and draw closer to God. We obey, but obviously we can obey and should obey a whole lot more and become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. The world, of course, has an appetite too. But as we already heard, it's not for righteousness. Yet they're still hungry and thirsty for something that satisfies. And if you're not finding it in him, just look at your life. What are you preoccupied with? What is your goal? What's your great desire? That's what you're trying to put in place of him. But like eating tainted food, it only makes you feel full for the moment. But like a person who's about to come and suffer food poisoning, in the end it makes you deathly sick. Like drinking salt water. The things of the world give the temporary feeling of satisfaction. But it will only make you thirstier in a way that will dry you up in the inside and kill you. As someone has said, when the prodigal son was hungry, he ate the pig's food. That's the world. But when he realized that he was starving, he went home to his father. Are you hungry and thirsty for righteousness? Or are you full of yourself and the things of this present and passing world? You know, as it is with starving people and food, so the lost in regards to righteousness. As the Puritans used to say, those who have the most need of it, least want it. Do you see your faults and your own sins? This is a good test of whether you're hungry and thirsty for the right thing. Or are you like so many people who feel they're always right and others are wrong? Are you like those who can point to a few things in their life and think, boy, I'm so righteous. If only everybody was like me, what a great world it would be. Or are you poor in spirit? You see, that's why it follows that beatitude. Because only those who are poor in spirit are ever hungry for righteousness. Only those who know their need and want God, only they are satisfied. For as Mary says in Luke 1, verse 53, He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Do you have an appetite for the Word of God? Do you look forward to your time in the Scriptures as you do to breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and to the snacks in between? Or could you just as well skip it? And if you do, does it make any difference to you? The psalmist says, My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. And as Jeremiah said, When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. Is your hungering and thirsting like that? Or is it conditional? An example of that is the rich young ruler. He wanted to enter the kingdom of God, you remember, as he said to Jesus, made that clear, but not if it cost him his riches. And so he lost out. One of the few people who came to Jesus and went away sad. How about you? Do you say in your heart, I want Christ, yeah, but I also want my sin. I want that sexual immorality in my life, or that drinking, or that lying, or that cheating. A hungry man doesn't want food and a new car. A man who's dying of thirst doesn't want water and a new house. They just want food and they just want water. Brothers and sisters, what we are dying for, no earthly stream can satisfy. We must feed upon the bread of life, Jesus Christ, or die. There is no other real food. Only deceitful substitutes indulged in by many. No wonder Jesus says, Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Like the rich man in hell. What a picture. Longing for Lazarus to just dip his finger in the water and let him have one drop to cool his tongue. Well, like that man in hell, many will find out too late just how empty, just how needy, just how starved they really were. But that's why Jesus came. That's what he came to save us from. He who truly hungered for righteousness. He who could say, after ministering to that woman, that Samaritan woman at the well, My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. That will for which Jesus hungered more than anything else in the world, do you realize what it was? Was to see you truly fed and one day sitting down with him in glory at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Because of his hunger for your salvation, he laid down his life to be the food and the drink you need for life eternal. The next time that you celebrate the Lord's Supper, think about those words. When you're called to take, eat, take and drink, remember and believe, do so knowing that no other meal has ever been offered to you at such a cost, nor for those who embrace it by faith such power to give life. Happy are you who hunger for the righteousness found in Jesus, for you shall be filled. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you that you have given us all we need in the Lord Jesus. Father, we confess that we have filled ourselves, and we often fill ourselves on things that we think are worth our pursuing and our living for and our living on and by. Father, we pray, awaken in us afresh every day again a hunger and a thirst for you and for that only bread, Jesus Christ, that can satisfy us. Awaken in us a hunger and a thirst that will impact our lives and the way we relate to the starving world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.